It's on schedule.
It's on schedule.
My eyes see.
My eyes see.
My ears hear.
My ears hear.
My spirit does perceive.
My spirit does perceive.
You're on the job for me.
You're on the job.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
You're on my case.
On my case.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay. I want to take you to John chapter 19. And we're going to start with verse 17. Because there's a piece of the puzzle, I believe, that may be helpful to you. Jesus carried his own cross out of the city to the place called the Skull, which in Aramaic is Golgotha. And there they nailed him to the cross. He was crucified along with two others, one on each side with Jesus in the middle. Pilate had them post a sign over the cross, which was written in three languages, Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. Oh, that's right. I forgot about that. Many of the people of Jerusalem read the sign, for he was crucified near the city. The sign stated, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now, there's a footnote that I want you to see in the Passion Translation. It's the A part. Aramaic was the language of the common people of Israel. Hebrew ceased to be their spoken language after 450 before Christ. So actually, 450 years, Israel was speaking Aramaic instead of Hebrew. After the Jews returned from Babylon, Aramaic remained the language of Israel for nearly 1,000 years. I thought that's kind of cool. Okay? Latin was the official language of the Roman Empire. The inscription was also in Greek. For Alexandrian Jews who had come to observe the Passover in Jerusalem would be able to read Aramaic, would be unable to read Aramaic. The words were Jesus the Nazarene, King of the Jews. The first letter of each of the four words written on the sign in Aramaic, in Hebrew, were capital Y, capital H, capital W, capital H. It meant Yeshua HaNazri, Wilmelech, and Yehudim. To write these letters, Y, H, W, H, also known as the Tetragrammaton, was a Hebrew form of writing the sacred name Yahweh. No wonder the chief priests were so offended by the sign and insisted that Pilate change it. This was a sign given to Israel, for over Jesus' head on the cross was written, Yahweh, God the Savior, bled to death for you. Ouch. Yahweh, God, the Savior, bled to death for you. No wonder. You see, there's double meanings in different things. And you and I, when we awaken, we see different things. Correct? Verse 21. But the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, you must change the sign. Don't let it say, King of the Jews, but rather, he claimed to be the King of the Jews. Pilate responded, What I have written will remain. Now, when the soldiers crucified Jesus, they divided up his clothes into four shares, one for each of them. But his tunic was seamless, woven from the top to the bottom as a single garment. There's footnotes for that, but I won't go there. But you can look that up later on. So the soldiers said to each other, "Don't tear it. Let's throw dice to see who gets it." The soldiers did all of this, not knowing they fulfilled the scriptures that says, "They divided my garments among them and gambled for my clothing." Mary, Jesus' mother, was standing next to his cross, along with Mary's sister Mary and the wife of Cleopas and Mary Magdalene. So when Jesus looked down and saw the disciple he loved standing with her, he said, "Mother, look, John will be a son to you." Then he said, "John, look, she will be a mother to you." From that day on, John accepted Mary into his home as one of his own family. Verse 28. Jesus knew that his mission was accomplished. And to fulfill the scripture, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of sour wine was sitting nearby, so they soaked a sponge with it and put it on the stalk of hyssop and raised it to his lips. When he had sipped the sour wine, he said, "It is finished, my bride." Then he bowed his head and surrendered his spirit to God. The Jewish leaders did not want the body of the victims to remain on the cross. Through the next day, since it was the day of preparation for a very important Sabbath. So they asked Pilate permission to have the victim's legs broken to hasten their death. And their bodies taken down before sunset. So the soldiers broke the legs of the two men who were nailed there. But when they came to Jesus, they realized he had already died. So they decided not to break his legs. But one of the soldiers took a spear, pierced Jesus' side, and blood and water gushed out. I, John, do testify to the certainty of what took place, and I write the truth so that you might also believe. For all these things happened to fulfill the prophecies of Scripture. Not one of his bones will be broken, and they will gaze on the one they had pierced. After this, Joseph, from the city of Ramah, who had a secret was a secret disciple of Jesus, for the fear of Jewish authorities, asked Pilate if he could remove the body of Jesus. So Pilate granted him permission to remove the body from the cross. Now Nicodemus, who had once come to Jesus privately at night, accompanied Joseph, and together they carried a significant amount of myrrh and alloys to the cross. They took Jesus' body and wrapped it in strips of linen with the embalming spices, according to the Jewish burial customs. Near the place where Jesus was crucified was a garden, and in the garden there was a new tomb where no one had yet been laid to rest. And because the Sabbath was approaching and the tomb was nearby, that's where they laid the body of Jesus. Very early Sunday morning, before sunrise, Mary Magdalene made her way to the tomb, and when she arrived, she discovered that the stone that sealed the entrance to the tomb was moved away. So she went running as fast as she could. Now, I would have gone to look, but I believe she was on an emotional high. Amen? She went running as fast as she could to go tell Peter and the other disciples. Notice the reasoning. I want you to see the reasoning. The one Jesus loved, she told them, they've taken the Lord's body from the tomb and we don't know where he is. So she saw it was empty. Then Peter and the other disciples jumped up and ran to the tomb to go to see for themselves. They started out together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He didn't enter the tomb, but peeked in and saw only the linen cloth lying there. Then Peter came behind him and went right into the tomb. He too noticed the linen cloth was lying there, but the burial cloth that had been on Jesus' head had been rolled up and placed separate from the other cloths. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, went in, and after one look, he believed. For until then, they hadn't understood the scriptures that prophesied that he was destined to rise from the dead. Now, you know, when you see this kind of unbelief being verified in them, it gives me hope, because there were seasons in my life I couldn't catch on to things. And all of a sudden, the lights would go on. All right? And you say, well, why didn't they get this before? And then, of course, the accuser says, well, you should have known, you should have this, you should have that. What is he doing? He's accusing. Don't listen to him. Puzzled, Peter and the other disciples then left and went back to their homes. Mary arrived back at the tomb, broken and sobbing. She stooped to peer inside, and through her tears, she saw two angels in dazzling white robes sitting where Jesus' body had been laid, one at the head and one at the feet. Dear woman, why are you crying? They asked. Mary answered, they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they laid him. Then she turned around to leave, and there was Jesus standing in front of her. But she didn't realize it was him. She didn't realize. He said to her, dear woman, why are you crying? Why are you looking? Who are you looking for? Mary answered, thinking he was only the gardener, reasoning. The looks were changed. Sir, if you have taken his body somewhere else, tell me and I will go. And Mary, Jesus interrupted her. Turning to his face, to face him, she said, Rabboni, Aramaic for my teacher. Jesus cautioned her, Mary, don't cling to me, for I haven't yet ascended to God my Father, and he's not only my Father and God, but now he's your Father and your God. Listen carefully now. He is saying to her, you've changed nature. Why? Because he's risen from the dead. Death has been conquered, and because she's a believer, she is a new creation. She's born again. She's born again. Yeah. Now go to my brothers and tell them what I've told you, that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God, and to your God. Confirming that the others are going to follow her. Then Mary Magdalene left to inform the disciples of her encounter with Jesus. I have seen the Lord, she told them, and she gave them his message. Take a deep breath. Say, Father, let me see and hear what your Spirit is really saying. That evening, the disciples gathered together, and because they were afraid of reprisal from the Jewish leaders, they had locked the doors. But suddenly Jesus appeared among them and said, "Peace to you." Then he showed them the wounds of his hands and his side. They were overjoyed to see the Lord with their own eyes. With their own eyes. That's precious. Okay? Jesus repeated his greeting, "Peace to you." And he told them, "Jesus, as the Father has sent me, I am now sending you." Then taking a deep breath, he blew on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. I send you to preach the forgiveness of sins." Got it, Gail?
Right. Maybe this is where people get the idea that that's all it is.
Yep, because that was the most important at the moment. "And the people's sins will be forgiven. But if they don't proclaim the forgiveness of their sins, they will remain guilty. One of the 12 wasn't present when Jesus appeared to them. It was Thomas." Now, we've got a lot of Thomases out in the world. "Whose nickname was the twin. So the disciples informed him, 'We have seen the Lord with our own eyes.'" I can just imagine what he felt. But he's pretty clear. "Still unconvinced, Thomas replied, 'There's no way I'm going to believe this unless I personally see the wounds of the nails in his hands and touch them with my fingers and put my hands into the wound of his side where he was pierced.'" Then 8 days later, Thomas and all the others were in the house together, even though all the doors were locked. Jesus suddenly stood before them. "Peace to you," he said. Then looking into Thomas's eyes, he said, "Put your finger here in the wounds of my hands. Here, put your hands into my wounded side and see for yourself, Thomas. Don't give in to your doubts any longer. Just believe." Don't give in.
Don't reason.
Yeah, don't reason. You got it. See how powerful that reasoning can do? It can make you confirm your unbelief. So if it happened to Thomas, we're in good company. Mm-hmm. Amen? Mm-hmm. "Then the words spilled out of his heart. 'You are my Lord and you are my God.' Finally. 'You are my Lord. You are my God.' Jesus responded, 'Thomas, now that you've seen me, you believe. But there are those who have never seen me with their eyes, but have believed in me with their hearts, and they will be blessed even more.' Jesus went on to do many more miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not even included in this book. But all that is recorded here is so that you will fully believe that Jesus is the Anointed One, the Son of God, and that through your faith in him, you will experience eternal life by the power of his nature or name." Put your hand over your heart. Say, "Holy Spirit,
Holy Spirit,
I really would like,
to be just like
Thomas.
Have Jesus show up.
And open my eyes.
And open my eyes.
so that I can see
the
wounds in his hands,
the wounds in his
feet,
and the wound in his
side.
I'm a little jealous,
maybe a lot jealous,
but I really would
be excited to see
if you did this for me.
On Resurrection Day,
it would be awesome.
It will be awesome
if you choose to do this.
When you choose to do it.
I'll wait with expectant heart.
In Jesus'
name,
I really mean that
prayer.
Amen.
Repeat that, please.